things, you know, and we're a hugging church. It feels different, you know. Well, if you're a believer in the end times, guess what? You're in them. Now, that's not the tribulation. We're nowhere near. I shouldn't say nowhere near, but we're not there yet. This is a prelude. These kinds of things are going to get worse and worse and worse, right up until the day that we're snatched out of here into the Lord's presence. And we won't have to go to Walmart and look at empty toilet paper shelves. Anyway. Absolutely. Well, those spacemen, you know, the aliens took us, is what they're going to say. You know that we're undergoing some major changes in our church. And when you get a new pastor, that's a major change. And so we are looking at this time for a new pastor, and we're being very proactive in that regard. And we want to include everyone in keeping up with the knowledge of what's happening, so you're not in the dark. If you don't mind, I'll sit down for a moment. One of the things we've done is we realized that over the months and years, we have lost board members. And so we have replaced them with themselves. That sounds strange, but we have taken back into active board service two individuals that are here, and I'd like to introduce them in case you don't know them. Steve Greer. Now, we don't have to vote on Steve Greer because he was a board member, an elder, and then he stepped down from that and kind of semi-retired, and so we're welcoming him back into active service. And then secondly, we have a special new old board member who we conferred the title Elder Emeritus. Did I say that correctly? Emeritus. I put the accent on the wrong syllable. Oh, okay. His name is Bob Hazen. Yes. Yay, Bob. So I just wanted you to know that instead of just Cesar and I toughing it out because our pastor was stepping down and retiring and becoming an official grandpa, we were down to two elders on the board. So this brings us, including Grandpa Greg, who is going to be on the board. We have actually, I'll read the board members for you, so you'll know all the nitty-gritty details here. First of all is Pastor Greg, and then Bob Hazen, and then Steve Greer, and then Cesar Malacio, and finally, but not least, myself. I read those names because if you have any questions and you can't seem to get an answer from group things like this, we elders on the board are available to talk to you one-on-one, telephone, iPhone, sorry, showing my age, or whatever you'd like to do, catch us walking out the door after church. But we want to maintain ongoing contact with everyone in this room. So don't hesitate to approach any of us with questions. And if we don't know the answer, we'll refer you to someone who does. Okay, we're gonna do the tithes and offerings. Will you gentlemen come forward? Ed, would you pray over the offering? Yes.
Lord, we worship you this morning with our tithes and
yes.
our offerings. Thank you, Lord. You have given us so much, so very much.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
We do not have a spirit of fear because of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We ask your blessing on this offering in his name. Amen.
Yes, Lord. Amen.
Thank you. I think I'm going to move this back some, Bill. Well, Bill has the power to turn me on and turn me off. My wife has long sought such power.
You
I have studied for the last number of weeks to bring a message to you this morning from the Epistle of James. And Wednesday night, when I had finished having it printed out of the printing machine, and I was looking at the pages and going over it, and right before I went to bed, which I usually go to bed between 12 and 1, somewhere in there, I was praying, and that just all of my messages and notes just kind of turned to sand in my heart. Now, those of you who stood up before a congregation before and prepared yourself to bring a message on a Sunday service, to have your message turned to sand is a pretty uncomfortable place to be. And so the next morning I had a phone call from Pastor Greg, and he sent me an email, and it just became obvious to me with what was happening in the world that my message was really kind of sand compared to what your life really is encountering in the moment outside these walls and in your home and in your workplace and with your children or grandchildren. It just seemed my message was a good message, but it wasn't the time for that message. And I'll give you a heads up that at some point in the future, or I should say maybe a warning, that I do plan on bringing that word at some point. And it's going to be out of James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. And it starts off by saying, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds?" And then I take off from there, and I kind of called this message when I was going to preach it, is a mirror message. It's the kind of message that you look at it, you look at yourself in the mirror and say, "Oh my gosh, how did this old man face get attached to my body?" You know, those shocking kind of things when you're confronted with the reality of maybe where you are in your life as compared to what the scripture says your life should be and how it should be living. Well, that's kind of what this message was going to be. It was going to be a mirror message, having you look in the mirror of the word and say, "Okay, that's about where I am," or, "Oh my gosh, how did I get so far off track?" Or, "Why haven't I been doing it this way?" So at some point, that's going to be there. And in that vein of faith, I felt led to turn the message into like a 1 Corinthians message, where in 1 Corinthians it talks about how when the church comes together, one comes with a word, one comes with a hymn, one comes with a teaching or an admonition or a revelation or a prophecy. And it's shared among themselves as they have gathered together. So I thought that that's what the Lord put on my heart for this morning, is that we're gathered here this morning, and that's why I had Pastor Greg send out to each of you a last-minute note to bring your Bibles to church today, because I'm trusting, stepping out on the plank and taking that step off of the plank of faith, that God wants you, and I don't mean you generically, but you specifically, to have a word from the Lord from your scripture that you would share that would be appropriate for us to all be encouraged by, edified by, and instructed by. And it's scriptural. They used to do that in the old beginning of churches. We've become accustomed to John Taylor. I like those socks, by the way. And it got my attention. Which I'm hoping you do with your scripture that you stand here in a few minutes, that you'll get our attention with it. We have become accustomed, and as the tradition is, we come to a church and we expect a pastor to deliver a message that speaks to our heart and our lives. But I believe that the most important thing for you is that you don't depend upon what you hear from me on a Sunday morning or Bruce on a Sunday morning or Pastor Greg on a Sunday morning, that you're depending upon opening your Bible up yourself during the course of your week and having the Holy Spirit minister to you. Amen. And that when you come to church, it's just like dessert, or it's a bonus, or it's a confirmation that what you've been reading, oh my gosh, Pastor's talking about that, and I was just reading that this week. How many times has that happened to you in your life? It's happened to me a lot. That's the way the Holy Spirit works. So this morning, I'm anticipating that you will confirm my faith that God has got me out here in front of you, not to deliver my message, which is kind of a safety net. I mean, I'm much more comfortable giving that message that's kind of sand, but at least it's something I can stand on. I'm out here in space depending upon the Holy Spirit to inspire you to hear in a few moments, get up and start to say something that's on your heart, that read scripture and tell us how that encourages you and see if it encourages us. Because that's what we're going to do. That's what we're doing right now. So I'm going to stop here in just a moment, and I'm going to pray that God would inspire different ones of you to stand. And I'm not sure if you have a loud voice, you can stand and say it loud enough for all of us to hear. If your voice is kind of faint, or if you're going to be a little shy, you need to step up to the microphone. Because we don't want just the people right around you to hear. We want everybody to share and what you might have and glean from it. One of the thoughts from James is that he felt that the believers who God had put faith in their hearts to recognize his son Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they had an obligation to share their faith. And you know, that really struck me this week when I was studying James. I never thought of the word obligation fitting into who I am in the body of Christ. But I'm telling you that if the Holy Spirit has made real Jesus Christ in your life, that it's a miracle. It's a miracle, because you and I know how many times have we in our lives shared Jesus with people and they kind of look at it with a blank face saying, I just don't get it. Or how can you believe that? And you say, well, it says right here. And you read them and then they still don't get it. It's because God has revealed to you by his Holy Spirit the reality of himself, his son, and he's made it real in your heart. And you know what? As best you can share, but you cannot make it real in their heart. That's the Holy Spirit's responsibility and job. But it's your job to be the blessed feet of those who bring good news. So this morning, I want each of you to understand, in my way of thinking, not just me, but everyone that's here in this building has an obligation to share their faith, be it large, be it small. Be it the man who cries out to Jesus saying, I believe, but help my unbelief. That's us this morning. We're seeking God to have him minister to us individually with scripture as we would stand and share it among ourselves. It's scary when you recognize the obligation that we have to share our faith, but it's exhilarating. When that faith is alive and you see the fruit of your obedience to the obligation of sharing it. And I challenge you this morning saying, you and I have the obligation to our God to let him live through our lives and be quickened by the faith that he's placed within us, that we would bear fruit. And you are saved not by works, but what? For works. And we need to get busy about the works. And I got to quit preaching a message that I hadn't planned on and go to what I do want to do this morning is pray. The microphone is there. Please be obedient. If the Spirit moves upon your heart to read a scripture and then make a comment or two about it, please be obedient to that. If you don't, you're not just missing it. You're keeping us from reaping the benefit of what the Spirit would speak through you for our edification. So be a good brother and sister and share your morsel with the family this morning, that we all would be encouraged by it. Father God in heaven, you got me out here in space. And I believe, God, that I am here with this time and place and this encouragement to these people who are here today for a reason, for them to exercise their faith, for them to fulfill a part of the obligation that they have to their brothers and sisters here, to edify them with what your Spirit would quicken. We don't just come to church to have a pastor share, but we come to, Lord, to let the Holy Spirit share among us and to partake of your word. And let that living word, Lord, refresh our souls. Blessed be your name, God the Father, God the Son, and God the present, indwelling Holy Spirit. Let our words edify each other and glorify the triune God. And now, Lord, I turn it over to you to move through the hearts of these people, and we thank you in advance for the blessings you will bestow upon us. And I'll say amen at the end of the service.
I have a scripture.
Okay, Ed's on his way. You stand up and give it while he's on his way.
Okay. I can talk loud.
What's the scripture?
Psalm 91. I'll tell you, the whole psalm is awesome, but
two scriptures in particular.
He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will remain secure and rest in the shadow of the Almighty, whose power no enemy can withstand. In verse 10, no evil will befall us, nor will any plague come near our dwelling.
Amen.
For he will command his angels in regard to you to protect and defend and guard you in all of your ways of obedience and service.
Amen.
What was the last verse you just read? What verse in it was you just read?
10.
Okay.
91:10.
Thank you, Gene. 91:10. Okay, Ed.
Over the years, but Romans 5:1-5 is one of my favorites.
You stole your thunder.
That was Chris Link's.
You have to find another one, Chris.
And I'm sure most of you know this. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ,
yes, Lord,
through whom also we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand like that. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also rejoice in our tribulations.
Ooh.
Maybe we have one of them going on. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And this next verse, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who
Hallelujah.
Was given to us. Amen. I like that. So we got tribulation, but we're going to grow in that, and we're going to persevere and rejoice.
Amen.
Plenty of opportunity to minister to the, you know, the toilet paper crowd.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Everybody wake up with a sense of adventure, excitement,
yes.
And passion this morning?
Hey, hey.
We are more powerful than any force.
And we need, and I would like at the end maybe we could spend some time praying in tongues to come against what the enemy is trying to do. We have the right to condemn, annihilate, and curse this virus. It's not of God, and it needs to go back to the pit where it belongs. And we have the authority to tell it to do so.
Praise God. Yes, ma'am. You need a microphone or you're nice and loud?
I can talk loud.
Okay.
As Peter and I were reading our plea, I'm going to start at verse 15. I need Peter's assistance to help me with this. It's hard for me to explain things sometimes, but I am going to read from, and I've got my small print Bible, so bear with me. I didn't bring my paper. He said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeriel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord has, that the Lord will give you. Oh, Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Early in the morning, they left the desert. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat anointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness. And they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. Men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them, and they finished slaughtering the men from Seir. They helped to destroy one another. And then after that, they were able to collect all the plunder because of that. You want to add anything?
Peter, do you have an interpretation of that?
Please. Put me on the spot. The real reality of it is we limit God to our own understanding. And that is not the way it is. We have to act by faith as he acted by faith, the enemy fell before him. And it doesn't matter how great the enemy seems to be, he is still a wimp compared to our God. There is nothing that the Lord can't do. And Jehoshaphat really bowed before the Lord, and the army went out saying praises to God before the victory, because they knew the victory was in the Lord. So we need to look at not our shortcomings, not our failures, not our inabilities, but the victory we have in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen?
Amen.
Let me add to that. But that prompted me to want to sing an old hymn. And I did get a hymnal, which I did not bring with me today. But if we could all sing maybe the first chorus or whatever. Onward, Christian soldiers.
Okay.
Can we do that?
We will. We will, won't we? Okay, don't leave her out there all by herself, because I don't know what her voice sounds like, okay? Christian soldiers marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before.
Where the
Sing it louder if you know it. Here we go. To battle, he our banners brought. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before. Well, that was pretty good getting the words up there. Thank you. Good job. You know, thank you for sharing that. I'm glad he prompted your heart and we got to sing most of that song. You were talking, Peter, about how, we don't have to be mighty because God is mighty. Basically, we just have to be obedient to what he calls us to do, and then he does the work. One of the messages I'm thinking about sharing at some point in the future is on Gideon. And remember when Gideon is about to attack the Midianites and he's gone down with his servant and God has shown him how they're afraid of them in the camp. And so God tells Gideon, now Gideon has got 300 people against a force of people whose camels could not be counted. They were like the sands of the sea. So there's hundreds of thousands of the enemy, okay? And they're in a camp. There's 300 of God's chosen one. They started off from 32,000. They go down to 3. They're in the middle, I think it's in the middle of the night, the second or the third watch. Gideon divides them up into 3 groups of 100s. They are only going to attack this overwhelming force. Remember what they're going to attack the force with? What, Chris? Remember?
Jars.
They had lanterns. They had a torch with a jar over it. And on their other hand, what did they have? A bugle. Okay? Now, they didn't have a sword. They didn't have dynamite or grenades, machine guns. They had a torch with a jar over it, and they had a bugle. And there were 300 of them against this multitude. And in the dark, and God told him what to do. And what they did on Gideon's command, they shouted out, "For God and Gideon too," I think was the phrase. And they crashed the jars, and the lanterns all of a sudden illuminated, and they blew the trumpets and made all this noise. And then the enemy did what in the middle of the night? They killed themselves. They get up in the night and they're running around panicking. They hear the bugles blowing. They see these torches all around them. They can't figure out what it is. They're under attack. They start fighting all the people around them, thinking they're the enemy, and they slaughter themselves and they take off. And then God has the people slaughter them and chase them out of the land. But that's what God does. And that's what you and I are. Here's an interesting thought. We are standing there with a torch, the light of the world, Jesus Christ, in our hand, and the church is putting a jar over the torch. And the world doesn't see that torch like it should. So I think God is calling the church, generically, you specifically, you over there specifically, to break the earth vessel you're holding and blocking the light of the torch from, break that out so the people can see the light of Jesus in your life. You've hidden him under a bushel basket. You are the light of the world because the Holy Spirit indwells you. We need to light up the world and shout, saying, "For God and Jesus too," and share the gospel. Okay, who else wants to get up and say something? Leon.
That plays, the Lord works out everything perfectly in order. That plays right into what I was thinking for a while. The Word of God is living, breathing, it's document. It's not for something read that someone got centuries ago for us to read and that, oh, that's nice. I heard something on television last night. I know you've had this before. When someone reads a scripture that you've heard 1,000 times before and you hear it and you think, whoa, I've heard it that way before.
Yeah.
I heard on television last night, I was watching something, they were talking about in Philippians, it says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And you tend to think of those as cliches. You hear them so many times. But if you think about it, just as you're saying, so many people don't share because they don't feel they have the skills. They feel that they don't have the right words. There's been many times I've said something to people where I thought, what do I say in this problem they've got? I have no idea what to say. And I just say something. And I've had the person a couple weeks later said, you know what you told me? That was exactly what I needed.
Wow, praise God.
And it wasn't for me, obviously. But that has nothing to do with skills. The Lord knows better than any of us ever will what someone needs at that moment. It may seem like nothing to you, but just be obedient and know that through all things, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
All God needs for us, we don't need to know the words to say. All we need to do is be obedient, and he will put the words in our mouth to say.
Trust and obey.
And we let the fear of not knowing what to say keep it all here, or the jar on the torch and not be an illumination. But all God wants from any of us is to act obediently to his prompting, and he will do the rest. Thank you. Chris, people have sold your son two times already. Have you got a third one you want to go to real quick?
I think Bruce said mine, but somebody Thank was you, talking Bruce. Over here. So. I have struggled with fear most of my life. I can even remember coming to Bob's office years and years ago and telling him that I was afraid, and I couldn't even tell him what I was afraid of. Do you remember that day?
I do.
But that I just struggled with fear, and the enemy knows that, and the enemy uses that as a rope around my neck, and the more I let it play in my head, the bigger it gets, the bigger it gets, the bigger it gets, the bigger it gets. And I have to say, Bruce has helped me to replace those negative thoughts with scripture. And I was going to read Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And whenever I start to feel that anxiety, I picture him, his hands holding me.
Praise God. Thank you for sharing, Bruce. The Lord used you as a blessing, is using you as a blessing. Pastor Greg.
Thank you. As we let God move through us, as what we're doing this morning is, you might think, well, I'm not, I don't have anything to offer. Who am I to stand up? And the fact is if you've got the Spirit of God in you, then you are the person. You are who God can and will use. Dory and I were watching TV sometime. I can't remember when it was. And then we noticed that they were broadcasting this event. And the event was that this guy was going to tightrope across the top of a volcano. And so my wife said, well, this is probably more interesting than anything else on TV. So we started watching it. And this guy, Nick Walenda, who has a long history of a family of tightrope walkers and acrobats, and what they have a long history of that. And he's just, he's a tightrope walker. That's what he does, And so, but he's going to do a Guinness Book of World Record event. And so ABC is broadcasting it to the whole world, in theory. And he's going to go, and they're going to show this big event. Well, he gets out there on the tightrope, and they have a microphone on him Welcome to the world of technology. He's got a microphone on him as he goes across the top of this volcano with molten lava down below him. And you hear him mumbling to himself. He's got a microphone on him. You hear him mumbling to himself. And then pretty soon it kind of becomes clear what he's saying. He's saying, Lord, you have such an incredible creation. And he's looking down below, seeing this volcano, and he's giving glory to God. And he's, you know, doing this on national TV. And then pretty soon you hear him going underneath his breath. He's going, raise a hallelujah in the middle of my suffering. And so, you know, I'm thinking, praise God. Here's a guy who's not a preacher. He didn't have a scripture. And God was using him to speak to the whole nation.
Praise God.
Amen. And so God can use you. You may not be able to tightrope walk, but I'm sure you've got something to offer. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Greg. Anybody else? Oh, pretty blonde here in the front.
Says that we have the mind of Christ. So if we get caught up in anxiety and fear, we actually lose our mind. And that's what I feel is happening in the world right now. They've lost their minds because they're caught up in fear and anxiety. But I wanted to share the scripture you're all familiar with in Philippians 4, to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with praise and prayer and thanksgiving, make your requests made known before God. But you know, I want you to see the four words in front of that. We always start with be anxious for nothing, be anxious for nothing. But do you know what the four preceding words are? I never say this scripture now without the four preceding words. The four preceding words are, the Lord is near, be anxious for nothing. The Lord is near, be anxious for nothing. You will, if you remember that the Lord is near and the Lord is near and we have the mind of Christ, we will be anxious for nothing. So the Lord is near, be anxious for nothing, Chris.
Amen, amen. Marcia.
Thank you. This week, Kurt and I were getting ready for prayer, to come to prayer on Thursday. By the way, 11 o'clock. I mean, God is mighty. He pours out. But it's all my fault. We were running late. And Kurt is never late for anything. He's very punctual. I'm the one. But, you know, God had a plan. And we went to the health food store on the way to church and went in there for a few minutes, came out, and a lady was driving by in the parking lot. And she, Miss Marcia, Mr. Kurt, wait. Anyway, it was one of our former neighbors, and we just heard the day before we were going to go up to the hospital. Her son, a linesman for the county, had got struck by lightning about 26 years old, and Lori came running over to us, and we all hugged, and we were saying, you know, that we just had heard about her son, and we were talking for a while, and Kurt and I are like, would you like us to pray for him? And she goes, I would love that. And so right there in the parking lot in the health food store, we prayed, and the power of God just came down. You know, and she began to just, you know, be so encouraged. And as Kurt and I were walking back to the car, he says, there, Marcia, he said, we're not late for prayer after all. So God is working even through servants like me, who, my dad was always in a hurry, a zillion things to do, so I fight that every day. But God is showing me, Marcia, slow down, because I have a plan. And that's his plan for all of us, just to rest in him. And we heard yesterday that the president had called today a day of prayer. So I'm just encouraging us to reach out and pray. And for those of you that can, to come, because corporate prayer, there's something about corporate prayer. This is from Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Sorry, Jenny, I don't have the rustling of the pages. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the Lord just, I don't know if it's from corporate prayer, but the Lord just keeps pouring out words. He just wants to encourage the body. One of the words is, I believe, from 1 Kings 17. Remember the widow from Zarephath? I don't even know if I'm pronouncing that right. But Elijah was sent to her, and there was no rain, and there was a famine. And Elijah asked her for some bread. And she said, well, I'm going to make something for myself and my son, and I'm going to die. And he asked her, he said, just make me some bread, please. I'm using a paraphrase. And she went in, and she had a little oil and a little flour, and she made him some bread. She gave it to the prophet of God. And it was like Lord saying, as we give our all to him, that he will provide, not only in the natural, the bread and the water and the oil, but all those that it stands for, the Holy Spirit and himself and the living water, he's going to give that to us. So, praise God. Thank you.
And I think the inference there, Marcia, too, was that I think she had anticipated making those last little morsels for she and her son to die. Right. They expected to die after they ate that. And because she was obedient and made it for him first, probably in her mind thinking, okay, now I'm going to die hungry. She did, and the miracle was that she never ran dry. She never ran out of food, never ran out of oil, or she needed to make the meal. So, you know, obedience is also not only good for the moment, it's good for the future.
Right. And there's more. I mean, that's hard. It's just so much. I mean, not only that, her son. Remember her son?
Sure. Yeah. Came back.
So not only that, Christ gives us everlasting life. Amen. And praise God. So thank you, guys.
Anyways, do I have to use the mic? I'm really loud. Oh, okay. I'll take that.
Okay, so I was thinking when Pastor was talking about that man walking across the tightrope, because recently I have been studying Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and I'm in chapter 9 now, and I'm listening to Paul. And up to this point, Paul has said, be imitators of me. And when I was young in the church, I thought being an imitator of Paul would be to do exactly what Paul was doing, because wasn't that great what he was doing, getting killed for Christ? But as the years went by, I did not get killed for Christ, and here I am, and a lot older probably than Paul ever made it. And but there was this thing that got me, because he said here, for when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. And woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. And he's saying to the church, I don't want your assistance. I don't want your money. I don't want anything from you, because what I'm doing is not for anything else. That inside of me, something compels me to do this. And I know that that man that walks across the tightrope, now when you start to say that story, the first thing that comes to my mind is, what a fool. What a waste of life. He's going to walk over a volcano, breathe in sulfur, and probably croak halfway through. But then I think of what God taught me earlier about honoring people, because I think the tendency sometimes is not to honor people for what they're feeling compelled by Christ to do. And it's always different than what I feel compelled to do. And so I've been really thinking about that lately, as to if we seek what God is compelling us to do in our hearts every day, every moment, then we really will be imitating Paul. We will not look like him, dress like him. We will not look like the church. Back then, there weren't that many members. Now there's thousands of people, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of believers. And we live in a different environment, and we have a government that supports Christianity to a certain degree. And I just feel that I'm so excited to find what God is compelling me to do. And even though, and I'm going to say something a little strange here, I am terrified of the church. There's nobody that scares me more than church people. And the only pastor I've spoken to in probably 15 years has been this man here. I would not walk in to talk to any pastor or any person, because they would quench. They would never tell me to seek what God was compelling me to do. They would say to me, be like me. And I can't be like anybody else, because I have a really weird life. I mean, I grew up bilingual. I lived in Spain, and I didn't go to football games. I went to bullfights and watched them kill bulls. These are just weird things, right? I mean, to most people. So I just want to encourage us to maybe hear what the Lord is saying, that each one of you has something in you, and to seek, what is God compelling you to do every day? Is it just to build a relationship with somebody somewhere over a cup of coffee? Is it to have a prayer meeting and to minister to one? Whatever it is, whether it be walk across a tightrope, please not me, Lord, or just whatever it is, because it's amazing that that man was saying that. I had not heard that story. It just so confirmed to me what he said here, that, and I have to read it again because I am excited. For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. And woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Isn't that it? Whatever we do, we don't want to boast. I don't think a person in this room wants to boast about what they're doing for the Lord. We want to be moving in that. We're being compelled to do it. That is our reward. We get to do that. And so I just want to share that word that God has been ministering to me.
I think we have time for one more, because time has gotten away. Steve, did you have something you wanted to share?
Yeah, I was also enlightened by Greg's word concerning Willenda. I saw just a quick blurb of that on the news, but I was thinking about the coronavirus, and nobody's probably familiar with that, but everybody in the world
is thinking about the coronavirus. And everybody in the world has been put on that tightrope by the news media and by certain people that want problems to prevail. And we're all looking at the coronavirus like a volcano. I mean, it's ready to grab you and kill you. You know, it's what it sounds like. I mean, the coronavirus is a virus. You know, it's just something that is out there. But, you know, I've heard it many times in the last few weeks compared to the regular flu, which kills a lot more people than have been killed by the coronavirus. But the enemy wants us to think it's a volcano, and we're on a tightrope. You know what I mean? And, I mean, it's reality to so many people. There are so many people that are so fearful about this, but that's not our place. We've heard the scripture shared this morning about the place that fear has, you know, which is it doesn't have a place in our minds and hearts, right? So we need to tell the people that are close to us, our friends, our family, and encourage people in this time that, yeah, it looks like a volcano from the way the news brings it out, etc., but it's not. I mean, it might touch any one of us, but anything might touch us at any time. Do we live in fear because of it, or do we live in faith? You know, so what, and I'm just thankful for the testimonies of so many people that have talked about speaking faith, walking in faith, giving hope. And that's where we need to be. It's like, man, we don't have just a tightrope. We've got a plank, you know, before us that we're walking on, you know. We can do cartwheels across it with the Lord, but the devil doesn't want us to know that. And so that was a great word and a great, I loved when you brought out, I didn't know this, that you brought out about Walinda as he was walking across there. Raise a hallelujah. I was like, thank you, Lord. That's exactly what we're supposed to be doing. Raising a hallelujah that we are not subject to that stinking volcano, the corona volcano. We're subject to him and his hand upon us and holding us, you know. So thank God for the fact that, I mean, what a fantastic, encouraging time this has been for people to speak faith and hope and life. That's awesome, guys. You guys have been listening.
We still have 3 hours to go.
I do want to thank all of you that shared this morning for being obedient and encouraging our hearts and reading scripture. I want to read this last scripture, and then I want to say this. I'd like for us to have a few moments in prayer. However, I recognize the time element. For those of you who would like to close in prayer, please feel free to come up to the front here, and we will have a time of praying, taking authority, and also praying for people out in the world that don't have the resources that our country has to assist them through this virus. They're poor, they're destitute, they're in far-flung places, and we need to think about those souls as well as those who live next door to us and our own. So I'm going to read this scripture, and then I'm going to dismiss you. Those that need to leave, please, if you do leave, which is fine, please would you go outside and so your conversation and interacting doesn't interfere with what the prayer time will be up front here, okay? Final scripture, and of course it's going to be the last few verses of Psalm 91. And I'm going to personalize it. Because you love me, says the Lord, I will rescue you. I will protect you, for you acknowledge my name. You will call on me, and I will answer you. I will be with you in trouble. Doesn't say you won't have trouble. He just says he'll be right there with you. I will deliver you and honor you. With long life, I will satisfy you and show you my salvation. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he inspire you. May you feel a sense of obligation to the faith you have been given as a gift by the Holy Spirit. And may you walk in a way that shows the world that you are a child of God. And remember, you are family here in New Covenant. God bless you. Those who need to leave, feel free to do that. Don't feel condemnation or bad about it. Those of you who feel inspired to stay here and pray up front, please come up front.